Okay, as we get started with the sermon today, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you might want to put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or one of those little ribbons in your Bible, because we're going to flip back and forth for the first part of the sermon from that to other scriptures. This sermon's going to play a little bit off of our health and fitness challenge that we've been doing since the beginning of the year. But it will also be sort of a precursor for the upcoming Passover season. When we speak of the church, we are often referring to this building where we meet for services and gather together for Sabbath services. However, this building, as we heard in a sermon about a year and a half ago, is not the church. It is a place where the church gathers and meets. The church is actually that universal body made up of every person who has God's Spirit living in them. It's referred to as the ecclesia, as we heard in a sermon again about a year and a half ago. In our Bible studies that we've been going through on the book of Acts, we've talked a lot about the temple where they met and the temple where they worshiped, where the people came and congregated and worshiped God. Let's take a peek here at 1 Corinthians 3 and see another example of another temple. Paul is discussing with the Corinthian church here that they have been involved in a lot of nonsense, backbiting, infighting, just plain carnal behavior. If you read the first two or three chapters of 1 Corinthians, you just see that this church was off track, way off track. Then he points out something very important to understand about ourselves and about that body of people. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And that's actually another form of saying temple or tabernacle. He's talking to them as a congregation, the church, the people, and he's pointing out that they are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now this is an admonition to the ministry as much as it is to anyone, as he's talking here. We must take care of how we are helping to build, quote unquote, the church of God, the temple of God. It's a responsibility that every elder in the church of God has on his shoulders. And we must take that seriously. Ministers are like building contractors with restricted building permits to build only on a prescribed foundation in a very prescribed way. Some people, though, ministers and members included, have chosen to build on some other foundations over the years, something that they think is a better way to go. Not God's way, their way, and they think it's a better way to go. As we'll see here in Matthew 7, let's turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter 7. Here in Matthew 7, Jesus Christ is speaking to the crowd, and he's pointing out that having this better way to go other than God's way is not something that works out to virtually anybody's benefit. Let's pick it up here in Matthew 7 and begin in verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Christ speaking here, he says, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Not a rock, the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, referring to Jesus Christ. And he's talking about a real torment of life. That's what this is all referring to. The floods came, rains descended, winds blew, beat on the house. He's talking about the trials and stresses of life. And how if we're founded and grounded on the right foundation, we'll stand tall, strong, we'll stand tall. But then he goes on in verse 26, he said, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, we just came back from Hawaii a couple of weeks ago, and we walked along the beaches several times. And many of you, probably all of you in this room, have done something similar to this. You walk along the beach, and it's easier to walk where it's a little bit harder, where the water's not coming off and on all the time, because it's more firm. The water's already receded. But if you walk a little bit further down on the sand, closer to the water, where the water does in fact come up and cross over your feet, it doesn't have to be much, even an inch or two will do it. As you walk, you'll notice the sand just sort of evaporates underneath your feet as you're walking, and the stability becomes harder, and walking becomes more stressful. It's because when you build on sand, sand is not that good of a foundation to build on. But then he goes on in verse 27, he said, then the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. But the next few words are really crucial to this whole passage of scripture right here. And great was its fall. That is the key to those four verses. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 again. 1 Corinthians 3. It said the fall was great. Why do you think that would be? Sure, it fell, but he said the fall was great. It was great because they thought what they were building on was solid. They thought they were doing it the good way. They thought they were doing it the best way, even though it wasn't the way that was prescribed. So when you think you're doing it the right way, you think you're doing it the best way, and it's not the best way coming from God. It's not God's way, as we saw just a little bit earlier. If we build on anything other than what God's given us to build on, and we think we're doing okay, and we think we're built strong, if we fall, the fall will be great, because we fooled ourselves into believing we're doing it the right way when we weren't. And that's why the fall would be great in a situation like this. Sort of like the sermon we heard on how to worship God several months ago. His way, not some other way that we come up with like mankind has done so many times all through history. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll see that Paul now gives a bit of a warning in this whole discussion. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. He said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation that will work if we want to be a Christian. In other words, we've got to be built on the foundation of who Jesus Christ was, what he taught, what he did, and what he asked us to do with our lives. Again, as we just read in Matthew 7, there's a good reason for building on that kind of a foundation. Other foundations just don't work, especially for the temple of God, which we are. Hold your place again here in 1 Corinthians 3 and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul is also describing this household of God or temple and what it's all about. Earlier in the chapter, he is discussing the transformation process of conversion and what all of the inner relationships are as we go through that conversion process. He refers to our old self versus the new self, and he's talking about it from the perspective, I mean, we really were somebody old and different, and we're expected to be somebody really new and different, which was bought, this new self of ours was bought and paid for by Christ through his death on the cross. So he purchased us. Let's begin in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the temple he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 3 that we just read. Then he goes back to the importance of the foundation of this temple and where we are to build upon it. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, When God calls an individual and asks that individual to go through the conversion process and become a member of the household of God, a member of the family of God, a member of the church of God, he's asking that member to become a part of this temple that is going to house God in spirit. That is an incredible responsibility. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 again. 1 Corinthians 3. Just as the temple of old, ancient Israel's temple, the Holy of Holies is where God's Holy Spirit resided for ancient Israel. And they didn't have direct access to that. They only had limited access to that by an limited individual, limited times of the year. As we are beginning to see, the holy place is now the people of God, the church of God. I don't know if we've ever thought about it from this perspective before, that when we congregate as the people of God, God calls this his holy temple, where his spirit resides. And this is us. This is what we are all about. As we're beginning to see, this holy place is now with the people of God, the church of God. Let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 now. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's what makes the church the church. God's Holy Spirit. It's not just a bunch of people getting together. It's God's Holy Spirit that makes it the temple of God. And God calls us, his people, his temple. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, this is important to understand. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Do you understand what he's saying here? He said, you, as the church of God, are my holy temple. This is why I choose to reside in spirit with you. So when we gather together like this, this is a holy place from every perspective of the term holy. And God is here in spirit. And as Paul just pointed out, if anybody does anything to defile the temple, to defile that body, God said, I will destroy them. This is a powerful promise from God. It's a pretty powerful statement. It's interesting, this word defile that is used in verse 17. It comes from the Greek word. It is spelled in English, P-H-T-H-E-I-R-O. It's a real tough one to pronounce because it's phthro, phthro. It's like a tongue twister of th and th. But what this Greek word means, it has an interesting meaning. It means to shrivel, to wither, to spoil by any process, to ruin, to corrupt, to defile, or to destroy. Remember the worst of the seven deadly sins of Proverbs 6 that we've talked about in times past? And what God said and Solomon reminded us was the last one was called an abomination to God. Remember what that sin is? One who sows discord or defiles or destroys or corrupts or ruins the brethren. I understand why now. It's because the brethren are holy. And the congregation of the brethren gathering together, this is a holy temple. Anybody that's going to hurt that, it would be like and tantamount to breaking through the guards, breaking through the lines, going into the Holy of Holies and mess with the Holy of Holies. There's a few examples of what happens when you do that in the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 now. So far, we've seen that the church, the spiritual collection of the body of Christ, the household of faith, is called the temple of God, a place where God's spirit literally dwells. A holy place. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul first discusses this concept of judging and being judges in the future. Then he refers to our bodies, our human bodies, as being something we must maintain control over because they do not belong to us. It would be like me having a car and selling it to somebody else. That car now belongs to them. It's no longer my car, right? I have no right to go wax the car. I have no right to go wash the car. I have no right to open the car. I have no right to go in the car. I have no right to do anything with that car whatsoever. It does not belong to me anymore. Only the person who owns the car has the right to do any of that. Well, guess who owns your body? My body. Jesus Christ. And he paid a heavy price for each and every one of us. He owns us. We do not belong to us anymore. We'll also see Paul using this relationship with a harlot, as we've heard in a couple of sermons, and how bad spiritual relations can become when we start doing certain things with our lives. I'm going to read this section from the New Living Translation because it helps really make the point. You can follow along in your own translations if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. He's pointing out two important items here. One, we are individual parts of the body of Jesus Christ. We are part of him, and therefore he becomes a part of us. And two, to misuse this body in such a filthy way is really betraying and mocking, literally mocking the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. Then Paul points out that our relationship with Christ should be as intimate as a man being joined together with a woman, as intimate as life can get. Verse 17, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body and a sin against Jesus Christ. This is a critical theme throughout the Bible. Sexual sin really destroys not only others, but it also destroys us. And he's trying to point out the fact that your body doesn't belong to you. You have no right. No right at all to misuse it, to abuse it, to defile it in any way. Because they are so intimate in this sexual relationship, it's a total disgrace to another relationship. And he's using this thing about a man having a relationship with a prostitute to make this point. He said, this is how intimate this whole thing has to become. And we've got to realize and understand that if we defile this body, this physical body of ours, which does not belong to us anymore, it belongs to Jesus Christ, we are defiling Christ. And he takes it personally. Then Paul makes this whole concept, this temple concept, very personal. Verse 19. Don't you realize that your body, not just the body of the church, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which lives in you and was given to you by God. Don't you realize that? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. That puts a whole new meaning on the health and fitness challenge, doesn't it? It's not a challenge. It's a Christian responsibility. And it's a major responsibility, as we're going to see. What Paul is trying to tell us is that we are the very dwelling place. We, as we walk around, are the very dwelling place of Almighty God. Somehow, some people have the opinion that what they do to their bodies has no effect on them spiritually. It has a major impact on us, and we just don't realize it. Because we are living like we don't understand what our body actually is. The very temple of God. When we understand that, it puts a whole new perspective on dealing with one another, doesn't it? If somebody does something that offends us, or maybe does something that hurt us, or whatever, and we look at that person and we want retaliation, we've got to stop and realize that's a temple of God. That human being is holy. Yeah, they made a mistake, but they're holy. And we can't just treat that other being, that other person, any way we choose to. It's not an option for us. If we've been called by God and have been baptized and imbued with God's Holy Spirit, then God and Jesus Christ literally are living in us because we are their temple. Therefore, everywhere we go, everything we do, everything that touches us in effect touches God. That's why Paul tells these Corinthian Christians that they are God's temples. He said, be careful what you do with your life. Be careful what you do with your body. It appears that many were using their bodies for immoral purposes and were defiling their temple. Back in those days in Corinth, there was a temple that we discussed when we went through the book of Revelation. It was called the Temple of Diana. Diana was the goddess of sex and love. In her temple, there were over 1,000 female priestesses, which were known as the temple prostitutes. For individuals to properly worship Diana, part of their worship was to have sexual relations with one of these female priestesses in the temple. It was part of the ceremonial process. Many in the church in Corinth grew up living in that lifestyle. And Paul's trying to tell him, you've got to really turn this whole thing around. When God gave his plans for the tabernacle and later the temple, he set forth in no uncertain terms the plain fact that he demanded purity, both in the materials and in the construction of the temple. God will not fill a dirty temple. God will not dwell in a defiled temple. It may be our body, but it's God's temple. If you want a title, that's the title of the sermon today. Turn back to Leviticus 10, if you would. Leviticus chapter 10. I alluded to it before, but let me give you an example of something here. There are several comparisons between our bodies and the original temple of God, if you think about it. Let's take a look at a few of these relationships as they come forward for the rest of the sermon. Point number one. The temple was a place of dedication. The earthly temple was a place wholly dedicated to God and his glory. That's why it was built. As I mentioned earlier, the specifications of what that was going into the building of this temple and how it was to be built were very, very specific. Nothing that was considered defiled in any way was allowed on the temple grounds. When something out of the ordinary occurred and the temple grounds were defiled, God took immediate steps to take care of them. One such illustration of this is here in Leviticus 10, where the two sons of Aaron, who desecrated God's temple services because they did what God told them not to do, they were destroyed. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not to do. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died right there before the Lord. It was instantaneous. Remember what Paul said that God would do? Anybody who defiles the temple of God, God will destroy them. And Moses said to Aaron, these were Aaron's two sons. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Now, I want us to understand these exact words apply to us. Each and every one of us is an individual and us as a group. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. He knew his sons deserved what they got. How things are handled in and around the temple, God takes seriously. Now, he may not zap us like he did Aaron's sons with fire coming down out of heaven. I mean, you've heard the stories about, well, they didn't get struck by lightning, so I must be okay. But God keeps track of this stuff, and he makes sure that we understand what we are doing with our body and how we handle it is important. We must realize that these earthly bodies of ours are also set apart for God's glory. That's why he called us. No one has the right to use his or her body for anything other than that which glorifies God. Because the body does not belong to us. Jesus Christ paid for it with a dear price. And he expects us to treat it accordingly. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord God. Now turn to Romans 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12, we move to the next point. Romans 12. What's the next point about the physical temple as it relates to us as God's temples today? Point number two, the temple was a place of devotion. The temple was a place where the people gathered to worship God. They came to the temple and they glorified God in the way that they dealt with the relationship. Just as that temple was devoted to God as a place of worship, these bodies of ours are to be places where God is worshiped. One way that this can happen is found here in Romans chapter 12. Some of those Corinthian believers acknowledged and worshiped Jesus Christ with their mouths, but then their bodies, they participated with the worship of Diana, thinking they could get away with that. Let's pick it up in Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul again here speaking, he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can this form of devotion become a reality? Well, Paul explains it. Drop down to verse 9, Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a mouthful of instruction, isn't it? I know most of us don't like reading through this passage of Scripture because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because we know we're not living up to all that. Now is a good time to start thinking about things like this before the Passover. God wants us to take all of this stuff really seriously. We could spend a year on living up to those forms, these forms of worshiping God, because this is all a plan of worshiping God, using our body as a place of devotion. Can we honestly say that we are using our body as a house of worship before God? Only you can answer that question. Go a little bit further in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 6 now. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at the third point about the temple and our bodies. Point 3, the temple was a place of hope. We probably all know of the sacrifices carried out on the temple premises. There were a variety of types of sacrifices, and one of those sacrifices was to pay for their sins. That was, if you think about it, a form of hope. To be made right with God and to be forgiven and allowed to stay within the family, if you will. There was one sacrifice each year that was one of great hope on the Day of Atonement. The one goat was offered for the sins of the people, and the other goat had all the sins of the people laid on it, and it was cast away. Blame was placed on that live goat and then gotten rid of, signifying the binding of Satan. Look in Hebrews 10, and let's see our sacrifice, which was made for each and every one of us. Paul shows that the sacrifice of old has been replaced by a more perfect sacrifice for our hope. Hebrews 10, verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. I mean, we know that he's explained it. I know that everybody understands that whole sacrificial law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By the way, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There was that one sacrifice a couple thousand years ago that took care of and superseded all other sacrifices. The bloody, agonizing death of a man known as Jesus the Christ. And he did that so that he could purchase your and my life. Jesus Christ became our sacrificial lamb so that we can have the hope of being sanctified and available for the resurrection for eternal life when Jesus Christ returns. Go back a couple of pages to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen. Christ living in us as a result of his sacrifice. Here in Hebrews 6, Paul shows a bit more of this relationship and how it relates to our hope. Pick it up in Hebrews 6 and beginning in verse 16. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation once again. Paul also points out how binding this arrangement is with us that Jesus Christ and God have done. Hebrews 6, verse 16. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. It doesn't get much better than that. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And all of this came about as a result of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. His total expression of love for us. As we get ready to close, flip over a couple pages to Hebrews 10 once again. Hebrews 10. Christ living in us, in this temple of God's Holy Spirit, our bodies. Let's keep in mind what a loving, caring Father we have to have made all of this possible. When you stop and think about it, it's pretty incredible. He said, not only do I want to live within you, but you've become holy. And you've got to maintain that holiness. He said, I know you want me to stay, keep living with you. I know you want me and Jesus Christ right there all the time with you in spirit. He said, you've got to keep this temple holy. Keep it clean. Keep it pure. Keep it sanctified. Again, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Let's begin here in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Paul's sort of concluding here. He said, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's a pretty incredible understanding that we as a collective whole are considered God's holy temple. It's also even more incredible to me that each one of us is the temple of God with God living in us. He's at home in us, in our bodies, which he calls the temple of God. Just like the temple built with hands in ancient Israel, we too are being built, but with God's Spirit. Being built as a place of dedication, dedicated to God and his service in a pure way. We are being built as a place of devotion, worshiping God in every way that we live our lives of sacrifice. And we are being built as a place of hope, trusting in God's promises for the gift of eternal life. May we treat this temple of God's Spirit, our bodies, with the respect and honor and care that is truly due it. Have a great Sabbath.